In Matthew, Christ said, don't take no thought for what you eat. And he goes in, I'm not going to go through that whole thing, because there's really a full lesson in it that I have been studying more and more on over the weeks. Because I looked at sustenance and I started seeing some things that I hadn't thought about before, or where he's talking or what he's talking about, because there's a lot of depth there. But he does bring about the facts that they don't need to worry about what they eat. Look at the birds, look at the flowers, look at all these things that are physical that are being fed, and how beautiful they are, and how much more he will take care of you. And that was dealing with sustenance for those disciples that had forsaken everything and given everything up. We talked about Sunday morning. We were dealing with where we didn't get to it, and I'll get to it this Sunday, but the point to where Paul says to Christ in Matthew chapter 19 that I've forsaken all. You know, can you imagine being a disciple and by Matthew chapter 10 getting marching orders of what your commission is, right? Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just throw everything away and start ministering in that manner. You know, their food had come from other people. They weren't working, right? Or maybe they did have to do some things to earn some whatever, as Paul did. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The fact is, they could not count on their living to feed them, to clothe them, and to do those things, right? We also know, as even when Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected, the fact that they had forsaken everything, given it all up. In fact, I remember as you study when they led Christ away to be crucified, when they got him in the garden, how does it say Peter followed? Peter followed at a distance. He backed up. And what was he going to go back? What did they end up going back to do? They went back to fishing, right? When Christ on the cross, he went back to fishing. Later on in the book, you'll see Christ has got a fire kindling and he's cooking, and they're out there in the boats back to fishing again. The story's kind of funny because if you study it and you see what they, you know, you can find out they were almost naked while they were out there fishing. That's how they fished. They wore their underwear, whatever. Maybe they didn't have anything. The issue is they started following at a distance. Okay, they backed up and went back to their, they had to go to work because their Messiah, they didn't understand what had to take place. Right? And then Christ spends how many days with them? 40 days with them. And he teaches them to do the very same thing that he taught them to do all the way back, and the things that John the Baptist taught to do, even when he was with them in Acts chapter 1. Right? He never changed for them to tell him what to do. So that's why Peter in Matthew 9, he says, I've forsaken everything. He didn't have a job. He didn't know he was going to get his next meal. They gave it up to follow Christ. Why? Because the kingdom was going to come. They were going to be taken care of. And Christ says in Matthew 19 that they'll be sitting on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. And that's what they're going to do in time to come. Alright? Well, if you go to, that's the short version now. Go to Acts chapter 2. Nothing has changed as far as what they were supposed to do. And if you go to Acts chapter 2, and let's just start in verse 44. Start in verse 42. And they, of course, these are the disciples, right? And those who had forsaken everything. Because what happened before this, there were many that believed because of Pentecost, right? Or not, right? That when the celebration of the feast in Acts chapter 2, many believed and many were added, right? And many of these, they thought, hey, he's been resurrected now. He was the Messiah. We've repented. We've changed our mind. This was the Messiah. So they're thinking, he's coming back, right? And here in verse 42, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Whose doctrine was it? It was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. What was required by the Jews? signs, wonders, and miracles, right? And so nothing had changed, and these things had come forward, and all these miracles had taken place in Acts chapter 2, and it was over and over, I think there's three or four times where he says, ye men of Israel, he never mentions anybody different, right? And then 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing, how often?
Daily.
This was a sold out situation. This was a situation, everything else that they had been doing was over. They were looking for this kingdom to come. I mean, it was set to these guys. They just knew it. They didn't need anything. If anybody had a need of anything, they had placed it with Peter, right? And James and John, and they gave the people as they had a need. And their issue was for the kingdom to come. Now, this is why you'll also notice in Paul's letters, what was one of the main things that he did? When they gave Paul the right hand of Christian fellowship, they told him to remember who? The poor and the widows. Who was poor? They were poor. They had nothing. And the widows. That's why this flock dissipates. They died in their faith. Right? And that's the picture why Paul's collecting for these people. That he loved these people. Right? That's why Peter probably made it very easy for him to say how to follow Paul when he saw the truth. Right? And so these people had, it's as if we see a truth, all of a sudden, think about it, all of a sudden, from your ancestors to your heritage to everything that you've waited for and waited for, you see it, and then when Christ comes by, you drop everything. You don't go to work, you don't go to school, you don't do anything else, you do exactly what the ministry called you to do. And Christ never changed His tune on what they were to do. He didn't come back here. In Acts chapter 2, they had, even those that had started following, gave it all up. So you see, these people came to a point where they gave as everybody had need. They ran out. That's why in James, I believe, it says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. They had to go back. It didn't happen. Right? And so you see this, and you see the issue was, is that they weren't to worry about that stuff. They were going to be taken care of. Now, had all Israel believed, would the kingdom have been set up? Absolutely. Absolutely. So there's a difference in Judaism. Now, if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, now this is Paul, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now let's think for a minute. There's a little bit of difference there, isn't there? It's very clear. They're to work for what they do. They want to eat? Go to work. Right? It's not hard to understand this, is it? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just turn over one letter over. Look at verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. You've even come to a point that if you do not take care of your household, it's as though as you have not believed in the doctrine that Paul has given you. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you're not following the statutes that we have been given to follow. That we take care of our own. We go to work and we take care of our household, especially those. Right? One verse it says, and is worse than an infidel. Look, guys, Christ says don't worry about what you have. Paul says totally the opposite. So why is it when we hear somebody say, you know, I just thought about this, you know, waiting on God's timing, I guess we ought to say, and I just thought about this, I guess we ought to say, well, why did you come in here and pay for this food? He would have fed you in His timing. Right? That maybe that's the answer. You'll probably start a fight there. Or best, why don't you just reach over and grab their food that you want, because God will take care of it. I mean, think about it. People lean on these promises that we just read of in Matthew. They lean on that promise. They count on that as if there's some super spiritual person. Isn't it amazing how they do that? I did it. And when it didn't come my way, you know what I said? Well, God answered there too. He just has something better for me. Yeah. Instead of saying, maybe I'm not living right and God's cursing me. The issue is, things of this earth is not what we're counting on. And we live, we have to make a living for ourselves. And we have to be in a position that where people see us, okay? I'll give you a good example of why I think it's important that a man takes care of his house, okay? The best point I can think of is in Titus, when Paul starts the letter, he brings out about bringing out deacons and men who can run the church, because there were people still into Judaism that were going into these houses in these Bible studies that were very reputable, they were very smart, but were wrong. Now think about it, if Paul had a group of people that had been trained, that had quit their jobs or didn't care or begged for money and went in there to teach, do you think people would listen to them? No, they would have a bad example of being men, wouldn't they? So the issue is, you wanted to put yourself in a position to where when you spoke the truth of the faith of the gospel, that people would take you seriously. Right? And so that's why we take care of our own. You know, if I bummed off of everybody and didn't care about my family and didn't care what all went on and wasn't responsible, what are the chances, if you knew my lifestyle that way, that you would take me seriously in the Word? You wouldn't. You'd think I was a bum. Right? And so that's why it's important as a body of believers, although we don't count on things of this world, we also have something within us where we want to be people to believe what we have to say. Especially the men. And being that way and training and teaching. So I believe that's an importance that has a study. If you study Titus, it's clear what Paul says. In fact, you know, whatever, let's just go there. I think this fits. If you go to Titus chapter 1, and look at we'll start in verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus. Now this is what He's telling to Titus. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, so then we need to talk. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, do you see why he needs to be able to take care of the other things? Or nobody, he'll never be able to do that. In verse 10 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Now, get the picture. That sounds like those are awful, terrible men. But do you think they came in with a black cowboy hat, guns? As you know, the black cowboy hats were always the bad guys, right? When I was growing up, they were black cowboy, they were the bad guy. Okay? Except for little Joe. He wore one. Anyway, the issue was, these guys were coming in these houses, and they weren't unwelcome. They were welcomed. Or they would have never been invited to teach or to deceive. If I came in to deceive you, okay, and you knew that's why I came in, and I had to add to that, would you ever listen to me? No, these people came in were believable. And so Paul says, Titus, you better get these people that can teach those and that your houses are taken care of. You need to put people that are able to teach, because there's some that are going to sneak in your house and they can change the way, who subvert the truth, right? Of the truth of the gospel. They had this issue with this, and so this is why we need to be responsible, right? Because think if they came in and said, well, you can believe him all you want, but he can't even take care of his own family. Yes, think about it. Who's going to be more believable? Go on and look at verse 12. "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Here's one of my favorite verses in this book, because it teaches us where people are and where they're deceived. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." Think about it. You know what's going on? The preachers that sit behind the pulpit, that are in church everywhere on Sunday morning, that are telling people after they believe the things that they must do or the Holy Spirit can't use them, that tell them they need to be baptized, tell them all these things. You know what they're doing? They are denying Him. Okay, they are professing God, right? But how are they denying Him? Adding works. And so if these guys come in, and I'm a bum, and I'm just trying to hold the stuff together, and I can't take care of my own, and I'm not reputable enough, who are you going to listen to? Sooner or later, because of what we see, we know. We know. And so there's a way we have ways to live and ways to be. And that's why Paul shared in Thessalonians and in 1 Timothy how we ought to be. Did Christ share that way? They didn't have anything. That kingdom was going to be set up. They didn't have to worry about the things. We have to take care of our own. There's two totally different responsibilities in Judaism, just in the way you live. Just in the way you live. So those things are important for us to see. Any comments about that? I swayed a little bit further out and gave you my thoughts of it, but the Word speaks for itself also what we need to do. Another thing is our typology. Go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. All my life, I could recite the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You hear it at every funeral. Okay? But is the Lord your shepherd? He's the head of the body. He's Israel's shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, look at verse 12. a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep, they are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I used to see that verse, and it could have been preached to me as those that are saved and those that are not saved. Let me tell you, if he says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go into Samaria, and that he's come to seek and save the lost sheep of what? Of the house of Israel. He ain't talking to you. It ain't your shepherd. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. Now go to John chapter 10. And if my goal in that is to show you how similar the Old Testament is to what some people think is the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which it isn't. And in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now it's clear, if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his sheep are the house of Israel. And that's who hear him. And that's who knows him. Those that believe he is the Messiah. Not just all the Jews, but the Jews that believed Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? That's who believed them, and that's who hears him. Okay? Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Anybody that finds in any of Paul's letters that says that he is our shepherd, I will sign the deed over to my house to you. Because it ain't there. You'll have to finish the payments too, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 12. 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? So if we are members of the body, right, then that so also is Christ, having many members. He doesn't say anything about us being the shepherd, about being the sheep, right? Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. It's very clear in any of Paul's writings, you will not see that you are a sheep at all. Okay, so there is a different typology today. Times past, everything dealt with the shepherd and the sheep. And he was going to bring them back. Why? Because they scattered. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They scattered. He brought them back. They scattered again. Just like sheep do. They scattered, they brought them back. And over again, you see these things happening and going on. That's why with David, it's so clear why he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Makes all the sense in the world, right? Doesn't make any sense to us, does it? Not at all. And so they scattered, they come back. They scattered, they come back. One day, in the times of refreshing, they're all going to be gathered together again, right? And to us, do we have to be gathered together again? If we are in Christ, how can we get... A sheep can lose its shepherd, right? How can we lose a head? If we're part of the body, we can't lose the head. Therefore, once saved, we're always saved, right? All right, let's go to one more that we touched on the other day. And that's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Y'all are quiet tonight. You're either tired or listening. Or tired and listening. Or tired of listening. I beat you to my own joke, Ruth, didn't I? She was going. All right. In Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. It's pretty clear that here, unless Jesus is a liar, because it's in the red letters here, it's pretty clear blasphemy, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Pretty clear, huh? Pretty simple. Luke chapter 12. You go to Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And have ye not read the Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. I don't know why I had that down there. But never mind. I wrote down the wrong thing.
No,
I'm in Mark. Okay. Sorry. I'm thinking, what in the world is my problem? I didn't turn enough pages over. Luke 12:10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So it's clear, if you believe you're Israel and you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it's an unpardonable sin. Am I right? Clearly, unpardonable sin. Right? What happened to Stephen in Acts chapter, was it 7 or 8? Acts chapter 7? What happened to Stephen? They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. They stoned. None of those men could have been saved. Right? Paul preached to them, didn't he? Because he could be saved. Who else blasphemed? Who was there with Stephen? Paul. Thank you. Go to Acts 13:39. In Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's pretty clear. Things must have been a little bit different with Paul's message. Or Paul's a liar or Jesus is a liar. You know, right? Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You do those things that are against the law of Moses, which blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul says, look, you're forgiven for them all. All of them are forgiven. Right? By what? Believing. By believing not. There wasn't an animal to sacrifice for blaspheming or adultery, was there? Right? I think there was no murder. There was no sacrifice available for blaspheming the Holy Spirit, adultery, or murder. It was a stoning. Right? But with Paul, all are forgiven. All. Right? And so there's a huge difference. There's no way you can say these two things are altogether the same. There's no way. 1 Timothy 1:13. Look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul was a blasphemer and a murderer, wasn't he? and he was forgiven. He's the one that preached the message in Acts chapter 13. Okay? So, he could have never entered into the kingdom of heaven, could he? But as part of the body, all his blessings are in heavenly places. It's a different ministry, right? It's just, how do you argue that at all? One more place, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you. That means forgiven, it's past. All trespasses. No sense in asking for forgiveness, right? He's already forgiven you. As I think about it, it just makes so much sense. I'm glad he knows us as being ignorant, because how ticked would you get if I did something for you and have you ever just helped somebody out that needed help, but they just overthank you? Or how many times has somebody done you wrong and you say, it's fine, don't worry about it, but they just won't quit? I mean, have you ever known anybody like that? I mean, honestly. And they may mean well, as many do that ask for forgiveness every Sunday. Hath forgiven you all trespasses. So, just we need to. When somebody talks about it, if you ever want to, what's the best way you can witness by that example? Just tell them to stop. It's not. In fact, just rejoice in the fact that you're forgiven. That's why Paul says to pray with what? Thanksgiving. Instead, we should rejoice in the fact when we blow it, it's forgiven. Do you know how freeing that is? Let me tell you what, I can mess up a lot. It is freeing. Very. That doesn't mean I can go out and just run amok. No, because what did we learn about a while ago? There's ways that we need to live so that we'll be believable. Titus teaches that. So that doesn't mean we'll go out and just do what we want. We can. Doesn't change our salvation. But it's as though you're denying the faith that you believe. Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's clear, even in forgiveness, things that are unpardonable, with Christianity, there is no unpardonable sin. Right? I mean, there's not. In Judaism, there is.